Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
We must change or die. Those are the only two alternatives. Every individual or organization must change or die. Growth necessitates change. Take a baby, for example. The baby must change if that baby is going to grow. Must change its diet, first of all. First thing a baby has as its diet is mother's milk. And they tell us nothing is better for a baby that's newborn than mother's milk. But that baby's got to change its diet if that baby is going to continue to grow. There comes a time in that baby's development that he must move on to vegetables, fruits, and then eventually meats. That baby must change his diet if he's going to grow. The baby must change the way he gets around. When he starts finally moving around, he's crawling. But he's got to change if he's going to grow and develop properly. He's got to start walking eventually. Every individual, every organization's got to change if it's going to grow. Take a marriage. Two people come together who've been single. Now they're married. If that marriage is going to grow and be healthy and successful, they got to change. No longer can they go their own way and do exactly what they want to do. No longer can they spend their money exactly like they want to spend it. There's another person to be considered. So individuals, institutions have to change or die. Take this picture of McDonald's. You remember when McDonald's first started and hamburgers were 15 cents? Now, can you imagine if McDonald's had not been willing to change? If they had stayed with this setup, they'd still be in business today. I don't know if you can see it well enough, but I think there's room for four cars in that parking lot. But McDonald's had the foresight to change. And not only in America, but throughout the world. There's a McDonald's in China. They're all over the place. I went to a McDonald's when I was in Budapest, and it was an upscale. It was a nice restaurant in Budapest. Some of you who've been to Romania have been to that McDonald's. I mean, it's a sight to behold. I understand the one that they're planning on building over on this side is going to be a real upscale McDonald's as well. But McDonald's was willing to change. Back several years ago, in fact, McDonald's spent $500 million to redesign their kitchens so that they would not simply be mass-producing hamburgers, but you could say if you wanted pickles or no pickles or lettuce or onion or more onion. You know why? Because Burger King, have it your way, was taking some of their profits. And so they realized they needed to change or face decline and maybe eventual death. Now, in our video, there were two organizations, a grocery store and the church. Now, the grocery store was willing to change to remain relevant to its community in order to grow. The church refused to change, and as a result, it died. You see, the choice that faces every individual and every organization is we must change or die. It's that simple. Now, the early church faced the same situation. They had to either change or they had to suffer decline and possible death. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Acts. We'll be spending our time in the book of Acts today, and so you just stay there and go through the chapters as I refer to them, and we'll have the verses up on the PowerPoint as well for you to follow along. We have in the book of Acts the story of the early church. From its founding days through the years of the missionary journeys of Paul. Now, when the church began, they had a clear mandate. Over in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave the church its overriding mandate, its overriding mission. And that mission has not changed throughout the thousands of years. We see it in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now the mandate was clear. I mean, is it anything ambiguous about that mandate to you? You, my followers, you, the church, shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you live, in Judea, on further out, in Samaria, further out still, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The mandate is for the church to spread the gospel throughout the earth. But what we find in these first chapters of Acts is the church failing in that mission. What we see is the church only witnessing to Jews and only in Jerusalem. They aren't going to Samaria. They aren't even going to the rest of Judea, much less the remotest part of the earth. Look in chapter 5 of Acts. And as John and Peter and the other apostles were witnessing in Jerusalem, they were causing such a stir that the religious leaders called them in and threatened them. And let's pick up with the story beginning in verse 27. When they had brought them, that is, religious leaders had brought the apostles, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in His name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter said, and Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and a Savior to grant to Israel the forgiveness of sins." Now notice what Peter is saying. He's saying salvation is for the Jews. The religious leader said, look, you're filling all Jerusalem with these teachings. Not you're filling Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest part of the earth with these teachings. No, you're just filling Jerusalem. And Peter said, we can't help but speak what we've been told and proclaim repentance to Israel. That God may grant repentance to Israel. Not to Israel, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. You see, the early church thought salvation was only for the Jews. They thought that Christianity was just a continuation of Judaism. They did not have a global concept of Christianity. They thought Jesus came to save the Jews. Now, why they didn't understand when Jesus said Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth is a good question. Probably because we get our mindset in a certain direction and we tend to block everything else out. Because we don't like to change. Now the result of this mentality is found in chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now where was the temple located? Jerusalem. So here they are, continuing in Jerusalem and only Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel to be witnesses. Now, if they do not change this approach, the church is going to eventually decline and possibly die. But God sends a persecution to get them scattered because they are not willing to change on their own. And you see in chapter 8, you remember that Stephen was proclaiming in such power that the Sanhedrin brought him together and they questioned him and they accused him of blasphemy and they eventually stoned him to death. And we pick up in 8:1, it says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him," that is Stephen, "to death. And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Hi, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." They were doing that. In Judea and Samaria and the remotest part of the earth, right? Well, they didn't want to go beyond Jerusalem, so God said, okay, we'll see. So persecution comes, and now they're moving to Judea and Samaria with the gospel, being witnesses. But still, they're only proclaiming the gospel to either Jews or half-Jews. The Samaritans were half-Jews. They were of Jewish descent. In their way of thinking, there was still no place for Gentiles in the kingdom of God. Even though Jesus' mandate had clearly told them to be His witnesses at the remotest part of the earth. The church was at a crossroads. If they were going to obey Jesus' mandate, they had to change. If they were going to continue to grow, they had to change. If they were going to fulfill their mission of advancing the kingdom of God, they had to change their mindset. They had to change their methods. They had to abandon the things as usual mentality. They had to go to the disciples. Excuse me. They had to go to the Gentiles. All right. First truth. We must change or die. It is a reality of life. And the truth is, you're going to change one way or the other. Even if you die, you're changing. But we either change for the better, even make good changes, or we decline and die. Second truth, we resist change. Just as surely as the truth is we must change, the truth is also we resist change. Human nature is to resist change. You introduce those vegetables, those fruits to that baby, most of the time, he doesn't like it to start off with, right? We resist change. We are creatures of habit. And the older we get, the more we resist change, right? Creatures of habit. You are creatures of habit. I can sit here right now and declare to you without fear of contradiction that you are creatures of habit. Why? Because you're sitting in the same pew you sit in every Sunday. Right? Now, how you guys who are about halfway out know how many pews it is, I don't know, but, you know, I should sit on the first one, so I know, but I can tell who's here, because you same place. All this room, and you sit in the same place. And don't let somebody sit in another visitor come and sit in your pew. Oh, no. Disrupt your whole service. Oh, no, somebody got my seat. Creatures of habit, we don't like change. See, Fred sits right there every time he comes. Right there. I can count on it. I tell you, creatures of habit. We don't like change. We resist change. But nevertheless, we must change, even though we resist it. Now, we need to admit up front that most of us do not like change, and we resist it. You need to admit that about yourself. Now, the early church resisted change also. They resisted the change of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. They resisted the idea that the Gentiles would be a part of their church. Notice I said their church, as they thought it was. Now God chose Peter to initiate this change. The church could not continue to grow if they did not reach the Gentiles as well. And so God chose Peter to be the one who would break this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, who would bridge the gap, who would initiate the change. And that story is found over in Acts chapter 10. So take your Bibles and turn over to Acts 10. Because what we have is God uses a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. Now Cornelius was a religious man, a God-fearing man. But he was a Gentile. But God heard his prayers, and God was going to work through him and through Peter to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles. Here we have Cornelius, a Gentile. Here we have Peter, a Jew. Great gulf between them. The church has not been willing to reach the Gentiles yet. God has a different notion in mind. So he takes Cornelius, and he takes Peter. Peter is in Joppa praying about lunchtime. Got hungry. He went into a trance. God gave him a vision. And in this vision, he saw a sheet coming down. And he looked in the sheet, and it had all kinds of four-footed animals in it, and all kind of birds and reptiles and animals that the Jews considered unclean and unedible. And he saw these come down, and he heard this voice say, "Peter, eat these animals." And Peter said, "No, Lord." And here let's pick up our story in verse 13. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." You see, the Old Testament strictly put out what they could eat and what they could not eat, and these animals were considered unclean in the Old Testament. And so Peter said, "Man, I've never done that." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." That's time for change, Peter. They were unclean, but not now. God has cleansed them. There's a time to change the way you're thinking. There's a time to change your mindset, Peter. Verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now notice the inward struggle Peter had as he was resisting this change. He was going against years of training that he'd been taught by his mother and dad when he was little. You don't eat those things. You don't eat pigs. You don't eat things that are certain ways. Those are unclean. You don't eat them. And here he was being told to eat them. Peter had to change his way of thinking. He had to consider those things that were once unclean as no longer unclean. He had to do something new. He was getting outside of his comfort zone, and we don't like to do that. And that's what change does. It takes us outside the comfort zone. And so what do? We resist it. We want to stay comfortable. So the truth is, we resist change. We must change or die, but we resist change. Third truth, we can change by God's grace. We can change by God's grace. Now, Peter's change was initiated and enabled by God. God's the one that gave him the vision. God was the one that spoke to him in that vision. God was the one who sent Cornelius' men to Peter. You see, if we're left with ourselves, the right change may be doubtful. But God, in His grace, is there to enable us to make the necessary changes we need to make if we're going to fulfill His mission for us. You see, Peter changed. Now, he obeyed God, not knowing what the results were going to be. You see, after he had this vision and was pondering what it meant, Cornelius had sent some messengers to him because an angel had told Cornelius to do that. And about the time he was pondering what it meant, these messengers show up. Nothing's coincidence. God's perfect timing. And they request that Peter accompany them back to this Gentile's house and share the message. But naturally, Peter, again, had been taught, you don't eat with Gentiles. You don't do that. No, they're unclean. And I looked at what it says beginning verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings. For I have sent them myself. He's told what to do. Does he obey? Verse 23. So he invited them in and gave them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. You see, Peter obeyed, not knowing what the results were going to be, but he obeyed the Lord because he told him to go. Now Peter had to change his thinking. Notice as he's preaching and speaking to these Gentile people who were going to become believers in verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. He said, you guys know yourself that the Jewish laws say that I shouldn't be here. Yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. He had to change what he was thinking. He had to change his mindset. He had to see things differently. And then Peter's obedience released the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling him to fulfill God's mission. Look at what it says in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and the Gentiles were saved. Verse 45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, by the grace of God, changed. We must change or die. We resist change. But we can change by the grace of God. And that brings us to the next truth. We must change by God's grace. Now you might think all was well now that Peter had changed. Not so. The church resisted the change still. Look at chapter 11. Word got back to the folks back home that Peter had associated with the Gentiles. And look what it says, beginning in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, that is Jewish, took issue with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. They had problems with it. They resisted it. The church again finds itself at a crossroads. If they were to accomplish their mission of being witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth, they had to change also. It's not enough just for the leadership of the church to change. Peter had changed. But the church itself must also change. It's not enough just for the leadership, but those in the pew must change as well. And so what Peter does, he explains the vision that he had. He explains how these men came to him from Cornelius. He explains how he went back with them, how he preached the gospel, how God poured out the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles, and how they got saved. And when he explains all of this, the church realizes that indeed God has chosen to reach beyond the walls of Judaism and to reach the Gentiles. And so the church made that crucial decision to reach the Gentiles, as you see in verse 18. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Hey, you said, that's great, man. And they lived happily ever after. No, pray not. Pray not. You see, some of the members still resisted the change. Look in chapter 11, verse 19. So what does God do? He brings another persecution. Now he's got them changed. They need to get past Judea and Samaria and start moving toward the remotest parts of the earth. So he brings another persecution to stir them up. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone.
Uh-oh.
I thought they'd learned their lesson. Some had not. You know what this tells me? There are always going to be some people that are going to resist change and are going to be unwilling to change. But you can't hold back change because one or two or three or four don't want to change. But they were holding back. But most of the members did change and were willing. As you look in the next verse, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The church made the necessary changes, and because of that, you and I sit here today as a part of God's family. Now, I believe that Westside Baptist Church must change if we are going to advance the kingdom of God in our community and around the world. I think we find ourselves in a situation not unsimilar to what the early church found itself in the need to change, that we must abandon the mentality of things as usual. Now, what we will not change is we will not change our message or our mission. Our message will forever stay the same. Salvation is through faith in Jesus alone. We will not change that. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We will not change that message. We will never change or water down our message to try to make it more acceptable to the world. We will not change that. We will never change our mission to know Christ and to make Him known, to advance His kingdom in our community and around the world. Our Lord has set our mission. We will not change that. We will never become a service club or a social club, or simply seek to meet people's physical needs. We will forever have people's spiritual needs as foremost in our minds, the need for salvation and living under the Lordship of Christ. So we will not change our methods. Our message and our mission. Now, what we must change are our methods and means for accomplishing God's mission. First, we got to change in how we reach our community. Now, we've seen the beginnings of this with our Upward, how we're seeking to engage our community in some different ways. Last season, during our Upward, we engaged our community more than we have in 20 years or more at this church, maybe more than ever. I don't know, but it's more than the last 20, 25 years, I'm sure. We had more people in this church having conversations with people in this community, making relational connections with people in this community, than we've experienced in over 20 years. And we engaged our community, and we had a chance to share the gospel with our community. We had a chance to show them the love of Christ, and we're going to do so again this spring. This is an ongoing mission that we have to reach our community. And we need to come up with some other ways as well. And we're going to be doing that. But the day of just putting up a sign that says, all welcome, or just put up a sign that says, come to church, it's not going to get people in the doors. When your own members don't come, how can you expect the community to come? Right? Kenny said, couple of weeks ago, 40% in any church, 40% of the members aren't there on any given Sunday, and they don't have a good excuse. Now, if we can't even get members to come, how are we going to get the community unchurched? Just by inviting them. It's not going to do it. We got to make changes. Secondly, we got to make changes in our facilities. You see, unchurched people are greatly influenced by church facilities. Thomas Rainer was head of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, when he did research and wrote the book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them. He surveyed 353 people that had been unchurched and had become saved or got involved in a church and remained involved and active for a period of time. So he went to these people and he said, why did you go to this church? What made you get involved in church? You hadn't been previously. What made you do so? Why did you choose a particular church that you chose? Again, if you can find out what attracts the unchurched to the church, it's amazing. You can find ways to reach them. I mean, you and I don't know how they're thinking. We've been in church too long. You know, we don't understand what they're going through their minds, but take somebody that's just come out of that mindset, that's just come out of the world of the unchurched, and say, hey, how'd you end up here? What attracted you? What brought you? One of the first questions they asked was the friendliness or facilities a major factor in your decision to return to a church? 90% said yes. He also found out that most people make the decision within 2 or 3 minutes of coming to church whether they're going to come back or not. The power of first impressions. Were people friendly? Did people speak to them? What were the facilities like? Were they nice? Were they comfortable? Were they clean? Were they modern? You see, people want to go places that are nice and clean and modern. How many of you have been to Walgreens drugstore? Raise your hand. If you've been to a Walgreens drugstore ever in your life. All right. I maybe should have said who hadn't been to one. All right, well, you know Walgreens is going to be located over here on this property. Now, some of you may be already thinking like I'm thinking, because I do go to Walgreens a good bit. Man, that's going to be convenient. And it's going to be so convenient to have a Walgreens right there. And, you know, do you have confidence in the drugs that Walgreens sells? Right? Do you have confidence in the pharmacists at Walgreens? Do you? Okay. All right, well, I've gotten an inside scoop from the developer on the Walgreens that they're going to put over here. Well, I've got a rendition of it right here, okay? All right. Now, how many of you are going to go over there and do your shopping? Why not? You said you trust the pharmacist at Walgreens. You said you trust the drugs at Walgreens. Why not go over there and do your shopping? You wouldn't do it. You'd go over to Kroger. You'd go to Publix. Or you'd go up the street to the new Walgreens. They're spacious and clean and modern. Now, if you feel that way about a drugstore, what makes you think an unchurched person, a non-Christian, feels any different about a church and where they decide to go to church? Let me give you a quote that Tom Rainer ran across when they were talking to people. This lady said, I saw a lot of things through the unchurched eyes before I became a Christian a few months ago. What surprised me was how many churches let their facilities and their landscaping go to the dogs. It was as if they were advertising, we don't care, by the way they looked. I sure didn't go back to those places. And then another person said, I have no doubt that God used the preaching of His Word and the witnessing of His people to bring me to Jesus. But I never would have heard the message if I had not been thoroughly impressed with the quality of their facilities. I showed up at the church one Sunday to be there for my nephew's baptism. One of the reasons I came back on my own was a sense that the church did everything with excellence. And it showed from the parking lot to the restrooms. Non-Christians deciding, yeah, I think I'll go to church. Where are they going to go? Now, these are some churches in our community. Within 2 miles of this church. All right, that's Orange Hill. All right, that's First Baptist of Mapleton. That's, I think it's Lotus Grove on Fontaine. And there's Westside. Now, which one of these churches would you be most attracted to? Which one would you choose to attend first, just if you were non-Christian? If you were just thinking, well, I think I'd like to go to church. Which one would you be naturally drawn to? Which one would you be attracted to? You know, I never realized we're down in a hole, but we are. Now, this picture is from Nickajack, right there at the stoplight. I took it right there at the stoplight, Nickajack. Now, you're a Christian, I trust. And you would meet in the catacombs if you had to, wouldn't we? I mean, we would, if we had to go into the dungeons and meet to praise God, we'd do it. But we're trying to reach non-Christians. We're trying to reach folks that don't have the same mindset we have. We're trying to reach folks that don't understand about the commitment to Christ and the willingness to suffer for the kingdom. We're trying to get folks to come so we can share the love of Christ with them and see them come into His kingdom. I mean, you and I don't go to drugstores that look like trash. We don't go to doctor's offices that are falling apart. We don't go to grocery stores. You know this nice new Walmart that we have up here on East West Connector? The one out on Powder Springs Road going to my house? You think I'm going to go to Walmart down here anymore when I can go to that nice, clean, new one up there? Even before they built that one, I would drive sometime to the new Walmart on Dallas Highway just because it was nice and clean and spacious, and I enjoyed going in there rather than going in one that was older. When I was down in Gainesville a week or so ago, when Lindsay had her baby, I got stir crazy sitting in the hospital, so I took off and ended up at a Walmart in Gainesville. And I tell you, folks, it was one of the worst Walmarts I've ever been in my life. I mean, it was unremodeled. It was had to be one of the prototypes. I mean, it was old. It was cramped. It was dingy. It was dirty. Now, if we feel that way, that's just our mindset, folks. It's the mindset of the 21st century person in America. We want nice. We want clean. We want modern. And I believe if we are going to reach our community, we've got to be willing to make some changes in our facilities. And we, the financial oversight team, have been thinking and praying and studying these changes, and we will be presenting to you in the weeks ahead recommendations of changes that we need to make both inside and outside. One of the things we want to do is bring up our visibility to people on Floyd Road. It's amazing how many people say, "Where's your church?" And I say, "It's on Floyd Road across from Publix or across from Kroger." And they'll say, "Is that a church? I thought it was a warehouse." Or, "I thought it was a school that met there." I get that a lot. One of our greatest assets, humanly speaking, is our visibility. Walgreens is willing to pay $1 million for an acre so they can have that visibility. We already had it for nothing. We need to take advantage of it. We need to make ourselves visible so when people drive by, they know we're a church. And we're making plans and steps to do that. Make it attractive. Inside renovations we're going to be working on. And God has uniquely gifted us with the funds from this land sale so that we can do this. That's the great thing about it. We're not planning on borrowing any money. He has provided for us so we can bring our facilities up to the 21st century so we can reach the 21st century people who are moving into our community, living in $300,000 and $400,000 homes. I drove down Fontaine the other day to go to this Lotus Grove. Was that it, Lotus? All right. You know they're building subdivisions on Fontaine houses costing, was it $400,000 to $700,000? Was that what it was? I couldn't believe it. On Fontaine. Now, people who live in those kind of homes are going to be particular about where to go to church. Just like you are where you go to drugstore. And they're not going to be very likely to go to Blue House to the drugstore when they can go to Walgreens. They can go somewhere just as nice, just as close. So we need to make some changes. Also, we also need to make changes, thirdly, in the area of staffing for growth. I'm convinced we must assemble a ministry team that will enable us to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. This means we need to create some new positions and get the right people in those positions. Tom Rainer, the same guy that wrote the book before, wrote another book called Breakout Churches. A breakout church was a church that was either plateaued or declining for a period of time, and then things turned around and they started growing and sustained growth for a period of time. And they had the same pastor the whole process. He surveyed 50,000 churches to find these breakout churches. And he found these churches that met the criteria. And he went and investigated and said, how did they turn it around? How could they take a congregation that was plateaued or declining, and how could they turn it around and begin to grow and thrive? What were the key factors? And as he looked at these churches, he noticed the same key factors in all the churches. Now, it would make sense to me that if we implement these key factors, then that will enable us as well to turn things around and to become a breakout church. Well, one of the key factors was getting a ministry team composed of the right people that would enable them to reach out to their community with the love of Christ. Look at what he said on page 142. Key factor in the church's turning around and beginning to grow was getting the right people in that right positions. The environment of excellence began when the leadership got the right people, laity and staff, in the right place. The right people led in the transformation of the church from an environment of mediocrity to an environment of excellence. The right people create the environment of excellence. People want excellence. That's why we're emphasizing excellence to the glory of God this year. The people in the community want to go somewhere that people prize excellence, where things are done right. Also notice this. Next quote from page 92. Breakout church leaders often do not wait for an opening before bringing a person on staff or providing a place for the lay leader to serve. If they come across a promising individual, they invite him or her to join the team, even if there's no clear place for the person at the time. It typically does not take long before that capable and motivated person is making a difference in the church using his or her God-given gifts and abilities. Now, we as a financial oversight team have been meeting and praying for months about building a ministry team here at Westside that will enable us to fulfill our mission. We have the unique ability, because of the sale of this land, to bring on that staff now, not have to wait until we reach a certain level of attendance to do so. You see, that's the catch-22 that most churches find themselves in. They start off with a pastor, and they try to grow a little bit and bring on a part-time music guy. And they try to grow a little more until they can get maybe a part-time youth guy. And then they're trying to grow a little more until they can expand to full-time. And they're struggling the whole time because people want to go to church that's already got a full-time youth man. They want to go to church that's already got a full-time music man. They want to go where it's already developed. They don't want to wait for it to grow. And so you know what churches like Woodstock Baptist Church and other churches that are doing church planting, you know what they're doing? They send a ministry team to plant the church. They send a full-time pastor, full-time youth, full-time music. And they start with that staff and then build the church from that. You see, because of this land sale, we have the ability to take that approach. We can go ahead and staff ourselves for growth. Bring on the people that will facilitate and enable us to grow before we grow. Bring those quality people on now and then trust that God will use them to bring the growth that we need to sustain them in the years ahead. And so we're going to be bringing some recommendations to you soon about staffing for growth. All right, let me summarize. Change is inevitable. We either change or we die. The grocery stores are changing in order to reach our community for their money. The banks are changing in order to reach our community for their money. The drugstores are changing in order to reach our community for their money. Are you and I willing to change? Is Westside willing to change to reach our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.